Psalm 104. Verse 25. And so is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beast. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for the privilege to be in thy house this morning. The privilege to stand behind this desk and proclaim the word of God to God's people. I pray, my Father, you might bless the reading of thy word, the preaching of thy word. Help us to be a blessing to somebody. Help us to lift up and exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask you now for the men and women around this globe, underground churches in China, Japan, Korea, and the Middle East, and all around the globe. Anybody that stands and preaches the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless them this morning. Give them that special unction from on high. Give them that anointing to preach, that urgency to preach, that they might have the power and the wisdom of God in their preaching. Save souls today. Change lives. Glorify thy Son. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to bring you a little message this morning. Matter of fact, I'm going to bring you five or six messages. It's a series we're going to call They That Go Down to the Sea in Ships. What I've done is I've taken all the messages that I've preached on ships and the sea and seafaring people down through the years, reworked them and prayed over them and tried to update them, and going to make an album out of it. You'll be able to get the album for just $29.95. That's cash and credit card add 4%. hope these messages will be a blessing and a help to God's people. And if somebody gets saved, that'd be a real blessing on top of it. But I won't talk to you about ships and sailors and the sea. And you know, that verse caught my attention a while back. I was reading my Bible through, and it said, they that go down to the sea in ships. And that next verse said, they shall see the wonders of the Lord. I got to thinking about that. Now, if the sea is the sea of life, and the ships are the people, and Leviathan is the devil, and all that's true, that's the symbols behind all that, then if you want to know something about God, you need to study people. They said they to go down to the sea in ships. Those that labor down on the ocean, they see the wonders of God. You know where to look for the wonders of God? You look for it in the lives of people. All these folks running around in some of these wacko churches where they got to have lightning flashes and they got to have boogaloo music and all kind of stuff, and got to get all worked up in the flesh hoping to see God do something. You know, if you just look in the lives of ordinary people and see how God blesses them and how God moves and how God works things out, man, you can see the wonders of God. Amen. It's amazing. It's amazing how God works in the lives of ordinary people by ordinary means to do extraordinary things. So I was thinking about that. So I hope this series will be a blessing to you. We'll start this morning with this message: the deep, the devil, and destroying ships. Now, I just mentioned that the sea here is the sea of life. And the ships are the people that sail upon the sea of life. And Leviathan is that great dragon, the devil, Revelation chapter 12. And his job is to destroy ships. He's the plague in the sea. He's the hazard that must be avoided at all costs to keep from becoming a casualty on the sea of life. So I want to talk about that for a few minutes. The Bible's got a lot to say about ships, and we're going to cover a bunch of it here in the next couple of weeks. A lot of times when preachers talk about ships, I've heard several messages over the years on ships, and what they almost invariably do is they follow this train of thought. They find a text, and then there'll be some variation of this theme. Sonship, fellowship, comradeship, stewardship, discipleship, friendship, and membership. And you take those seven things and you can address most of the major problems in modern day Christianity and most of the fundamental needs of professing Christians. It all has to start with sonship. That's found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And then we need fellowship. If you're going to stay close to God and not fall out by the way, you need fellowship. That's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And comradeship. People who've been in the military or been on a team understand comradeship and camaraderie. That's that spirit that gets in a team that binds it together. That's found in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 44. And then there's stewardship. That's how you handle the things that God gives you and how you take care of your money and your resources and your talents. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And discipleship, that's following your Lord, being discipled. That's Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. And friendship, everybody needs friends. And if you're going to follow God, you need friends that are Christians. Amen? You don't need heathen friends. They're not going to follow God. That's found in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. And then you need membership. You're not going to serve God very long, and you're not going to serve God very faithfully if you don't find membership in a local church. Amen. People that don't go to church don't tithe. People that don't go to church don't spend a lot of time praying. Amen. People that don't go to church don't grow. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. So that's how it normally goes. I don't want to do that. I want to look at some other things. Let me start with this. I'll give you four or five ways to sink a ship. That's what Satan does. The best offense is a good defense. The more you know about your adversary, the better off you are. The more you know about your enemy, the more likely you are to be able to outwit him or outfight him or escape from him. Amen. And so let me give you a couple of things that the devil does to sink ships. I don't know about you, I don't want to get sunk. Amen. I want this old ship to sail right into the haven of rest on the other side. Amen. Now, I know that crossing the wide open sea, there's going to be storms. I'm not expecting to get there unscathed and unscratched. But blessed be God, I'm determined to get there. Amen. Amen. Now, so let me give you some things the devil does to Christians. And we'll use ships as an illustration. Brother Cody Zorn was talking the other day about he liked illustrative messages. So do I. A good illustration can say a lot. Amen. And illustrate it, make it so clear that everybody understands it. Now, the easiest way to sink a ship, you're not probably needing to think about this, is at the pier. The easiest thing to do is to scuttle the ship. My brother was in the Navy when I was in the Navy, before he went in the Army and lost his mind. But he was in the Navy and he was on the USS Saratoga. Does anybody know what the nickname of the Saratoga was? They call her Sinking Sarah. And the reason for that was a couple of seamen that were upset about something in the Navy when the ship was tied up at the pier and everybody was on liberty, they went down in the bottom of the ship and opened a whole bunch of valves and sunk her right there at the pier. They just scuttled the ship. There wasn't no big fuss. There wasn't no explosion. Or it just sank 40 feet right down and rested on the bottom of the bay. They just scuttled her. It was easy. They just opened a couple of valves and the ship was sunk. Amen. Now, you know, one of the easiest ways to get Christian ships sunk is you take them while they're still at the pier. When they first get saved, I used to get so mad. We had a little church called First Baptist Church of the Forestall. And we'd go up there and preach, and we had a bunch of folks get saved on that show. I think we had 59 people get saved on that cruise in the services. And the minute they get saved, they'd go someplace and you'd find the JWs down there talking to them. You'd find the Church of Christ on. Now, the Church of Christ wasn't preaching on the ship. They didn't have a church. All they did was run around trying to capture our new converts and get them messed up. I used to get so mad. I jerked one right across the table one night and was going to just do some unchristian thing. It just infuriated me that we pray and seek God's face and preach our heart out and somebody gets saved. Then the vultures come in and try to scuttle the ship with their false doctrine and their nonsense and get them all confused and all bewildered. And the first thing you know, them kids are doing nothing. They're not interested anymore. They may be saved, I don't know, but they're never going to serve God again. Their boat got scuttled. They never got out to sea. They never got a start. It's amazing how many Christians are lost to the service of God when they first get saved because of the nonsense that people tell them and the foolishness that they see. You know who sinks more ships sitting at the dock than anybody? Family and friends. Oh, you know, you don't want to get too carried away. You don't want to turn into some kind of fanatic. You know, if you're not careful, you're going to lose all your friends. Your family will turn against you. Well, if I understand my Bible right, that's just part of the price you have to pay sometimes. Father against son, son against father, daughter against mother, mother against daughter. Christ has got to take preeminence. If your family means more than Christ, you're not worthy of him. That's what the Bible said. I didn't say that. Amen. Buddy, when you get saved, Christ is first. But you know, a family, they act like they're trying to help you. And they're trying to be wise and give you sound counsel. Now, you know, you don't need to go on Wednesday night. You don't need to go on Sunday night. You don't need to go to all those places. You don't need to get involved in all that stuff that's going on down there. Just go to church on Sunday morning and it'll be okay. Don't let them talk you into a bunch of foolishness. You can still go down to the beach and run around in your bikini. Amen. Family and friends. My daddy, when I first got saved, was always calling me up, wanting me to come up on the weekends and go camping. I never did this, but I thought about it. I wanted to say, Pop, is there a church out there in that campground? Do they have a chapel? I'll come preach. But you know, people don't, they don't go to church when they're on vacation, 9 times out of 10. Every now and then you find some real fanatic that'll go, but man, you get out in the boondocks, you're not going to get up on Sunday morning in your little camper and get all dressed and go into town and go to church. Just ain't going to happen. So who deters people? Family and friends. Little old boy, little old girl get saved and want to serve God, Mom and Daddy's the one that put the damper on their service. Yeah. Number two, not only does the easiest way to sink a ship is to scuttle it while it's sitting at the dock, and then you can always steer it into a fog bank. Do you know why most of the ships were lost off the coast of North Carolina? Fog. Now, some of them hit rocks and reefs and stuff, but most of them sailed into that because they were in a fog bank. That's the reason all up the East Coast there are scores and scores of lighthouses trying to shine that light out there so that those ships off the coast could see that light and steer clear so they wouldn't get sunk. There are countless scores of old boats sunk all up the eastern seaboard of the United States of America because they were in fog and never saw the light. So you know what happens when you're in a fog bank? You sail an uncertain course. The old-timey ship, man, they used to have used a sextant, and they had things called shooting the stars. They'd find out where the North Star was at, and they could get their azimuth and all that off of that and find out exactly where they were within a mile or two. You know, it's not like Doppler radar and all that today, where they can find out within a few inches of where you're at. It was a little tougher back then. And so their course was pretty uncertain. And after they'd been in that fog bank a day or two, they had totally lost any idea of where they were at. And they just sail into reefs and rocks and shallow water, and the ship was lost. So what destroyed? The fog. Well, there's a lot of fog in Christianity today. If you get saved and you don't happen to be blessed by God and get in a good church, God only knows what you might hear out there today. There's all kind of unsound doctrine. There's all kind of unsound Bible teaching. There's all kind of weirdos and kooks. You can hear anything under God's blue sky, and they call it Christian. And you get on the internet and look, boy, that's the worst place in the world to go. Every Fruit Loop that ever drew a breath has got an article or a blog or some stupid thing on the internet expounding his distorted, perverted view of the entire Bible because he corrupted one passage and God messed with his mind and now he's got his whole Bible all messed up. Amen. And pretty soon, folks don't know what to believe anymore. They're just in a fog. Well, you said this, and he said that, and they believe this, and who do I believe in? Who do I trust? And pretty soon, they ain't doing nothing. They're shipwrecked. They've just lost confidence. They just don't know if they can find anything to believe. They don't know if they can find anybody they can trust. It's kind of like politics. Who do you trust in politics? Nobody, nobody, nobody. Now, by the way, this is just an aside. Do you know where most fog is, where most fog banks are? Along the coast. There is almost no fog out on the open sea. Now, it does occur, but it's kind of rare. Most fog is along the coastline, where the warm water and the air and all that over the land mass, the land cools it, and when they come together, that's what produces the fog. And so most really heavy fog banks are right along the coast. That's the most dangerous place to try and sail a ship, is close to shore and in the fog. So why? Well, because the devil may maneuver that ship onto the rocks. Boy, there are plenty of rocks out there. All up and down the East Coast, you know, we got the continental shelf. If you get on the other side of it, the water's pretty deep. But on this side of the continental shelf, it's pretty shallow, and you get within a mile or two of the coastline itself, and there are plenty of shallow water, and there are plenty of reefs that are built up, and it has taken many a ship down to Davy Jones' locker. Amen? And some of y'all, I wish y'all would be treasure hunters and go find us some Spanish doubloons and whatever it is and sell them and we'll buy us a new church building. Somebody say amen. Now, the devil runs ships up on the rocks. You say, well, what kind of rocks? You know, Phariseeism. Somebody said one time, there's nothing is bigger at birth than a Christian. It is amazing. Every animal gets born and it grows and grows and grows. But a Christian, and we get born and our head gets this big. You got somebody that's been saved 3 weeks and he's going to straighten the preacher out on his theology. Amen. They've been saved 3 weeks and they've read 20 chapters and all of a sudden they see all the mistakes and all the fallacies of all the church fathers and all the historians and all the doctrine and they're going to straighten everybody out. Not. We've all been there though. You can't find a preacher on this planet that after he first got saved, thought he had the answers to almost everything. And it's a strange thing that the longer we go as Christians, the less opinion we have of ourselves and our own abilities. Amen? I can't believe how smart I used to be. I used to not only know the questions, I had all the answers. And now I have a hard time framing the questions. You know, all my questions used to be about this big. And now my questions are like this. There's so much more depth to them. I find I don't have answers for that deep stuff. You get it up on the rocks. We turn people into Pharisees. We're looking down our nose at everybody else. Boy, an independent Baptist are champions at this. Nobody is haughtier and more high-minded than independent fundamental Baptists, especially if they're King James only. Well, bless God, we got the right book, and we got the book right, and all of y'all are wrong, and we're the only ones. You understand? Then you find out some of the people are not as stupid as you might think. They're just not as spiritual as us. Phariseeism, elitism. That's the teaching that some Christians are higher and holier and walk on another plane. I listened to a fellow preach one time. His name was Sandlin. And I'm sure he's a good man, loves God and all. But he made this statement. This gave me cold chills. We was at a camp meeting. I think it was at Brother Fleur's. And this guy said when he preached, he said, most Christians, even when they've been saved 25, 30 years, have never really worshiped God. And he had worship so elevated and so impossible to reach, nobody but just a handful of the elect, the selected few, could ever get on that plateau where he was and worship. That's insanity. I worship God driving down the road. I mean, really worship God. I stand in the shower and worship God. I worship God pretty much anywhere. Amen. I mean, really worship. I think on the same level he was on. I mean, I don't understand all that stuff. You think God didn't make it hard to get worship? He tells everybody to do it, and then he enables everybody so they can. When I look around, I say, Lord, what a beautiful day. Glory to God for your kindness and your mercy and your grace. I'm worshiping. When I sing them songs and they touch my heart and I get them goosebumps, I'm worshiping. I'm up on that level with that guy. He just don't know it. He thinks he's the only one up there. And you got these folks, you know, they crash on the rocks because unless you've had their experience, you ain't got nothing. Have you spoken in tongues yet? Have you been slain in the Spirit? Have you experienced spontaneous ecstatic praise? No, man, but I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I didn't have to speak in tongues. I didn't have to get slain in the Spirit. You know, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and God gave me power and wisdom, and I talked that little old sinner over there, and that guy got saved. I'm telling you, you can't do that without the power of God. You can't do that if God don't help. I'll take that any day over you speaking in tongues or getting slain in the Spirit or any of that other nonsense. Give me the power of God that'll help me and enable me to reach some sinner with the gospel and see a sinner get saved so he never sees the fires of hell. Amen. Oh, I got to hurry. Then, if the devil can't sink the ship at the dock or get it in the fog or rend it on the rocks, he can always break it up with a storm. Of course, a classic example of that old book, Acts chapter 27, and we'll preach on that passage here in a couple of weeks. But what does it mean to break the ship up with storms? Well, a violent storm comes out on the high seas, and sometimes it overpowers the ship. Ship can only do so much. Most ships are capable of taking a 40-degree roll without capsizing. Let me ask you a question. This is just a trivia thing. Do you ever wonder why it is that a sailed ship, 200 feet long and 40 feet wide, got three masts sticking up in the air 60 feet with a couple of hundred square feet of sail on it, and the wind blows and that ship rocks like this from side to side and tilts and all that, but it never flips over? With all that canvas hanging in the air? You say, well, it's got a keel. Okay. That keel directs it, but that keel will not keep that ship from flipping over. Let me tell you what keeps that boat from flipping over. On most of them old square riggers, they had 80 to 100 tons of rocks in the bottom. Now, if you ever want to make some analogies about ship, you get thinking about that. Okay, moving right along. Break it up with a storm. Sickness, death of a family member, money, job, children, spouse being unfaithful. Those are storms that comes in Christian lives, and it wrecks a lot of Christians. They don't survive it. They don't get through it. Now, there's a multitude of reasons for that, and we don't have time to go into all that, but I'm here to tell you that every year around this planet and across this country, there are thousands upon thousands of Christians who are shipwrecked and their ship goes down. They are no longer useful for God because they got hurt or angry or bitter or damaged because of some tragedy that came in their life that they could not deal with, they did not handle well, they did not go to the right place, and it took them to the bottom of Davy Jones' locker. And that's the reason you go across America and around the planet and you see score after score after score of Christians who no longer serve God. They're sunk. If all else fails, you can ground it in the mud. In Acts chapter 27, you know what happened when that boat got sunk over there, when that broke, that Paul was on, broke apart? Remember, they took all the tackle and stuff off and let her drive, and it ran up on the shoal and it broke apart. It got in shallow water and it ran aground. Now, you know what happens when the ship runs aground? No forward progress, and one end of the ship or the other is stuck. But the other end is not. And so the waves and the current and the winds moving around, and because this piece is stuck, the storm breaks the ship up and the whole ship is lost. I'm here to tell you that quite often Christians get run aground. They get stuck in the mud. No forward progress. They just get in a rut. They go to church. They listen to the fat guy. They go home. Then they talk about football, baseball, basketball, soccer, tennis, whatever it is. They talk about the mountains. They talk about the beach. They talk about this. They talk about that. They got every conversation and every topic known to man, but they never talk about God at home. They never do anything extra. They never put any special attention on their Christianity. They don't spend any extra time praying. They don't spend any time reading. They don't spend any extra time with Christian people. But they're friends with the world. They're family, regardless whether they're religious or not, or they're comrades. They spend all their time in the wrong environment with the wrong kind of people, and pretty soon they're not doing anything. They're not going anywhere. They have no interest. There's no excitement. They are stuck in the mud. And they're moving nowhere for God. Bless God, last but not least. If the devil can't find any other way to sink your ship, sometimes he just torpedoes it. Amen. Just launch that torpedo and just blow it out of the water. Fire one!
Fire two, fire three.
So what happened? He just fired three torpedoes into your little boat and sent it right to the bottom of Davy Jones' locker. He didn't scuttle it at the bank or at the dock. He didn't run it in a fog bank. He didn't run it in the mud. He didn't run it up on the rocks. He just took a shot at you amidship about 3 feet below the waterline and just blew your boat clean to kingdom come. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about open sin. Christians that lose sight and the devil tempts them and traps them and they're back drinking, chasing women, chasing men, living like hell. Open, immoral sin. Bringing shame and disgrace on the name of Jesus Christ, being a reproach to the church, defiling their own body, destroying their example and their testimony to family and friends, just blew them up. Just blew them out of the water to satisfy the flesh, to gratify the flesh. You destroyed everything in your life that was ever important, and all to spend all that time and energy and money on a corpse. Now, I didn't mean to spend so much time on that little bit, because I actually have about 7 or 8 points on how to get there in one piece. How to arrive safe on the other side. Now, in World War II, we were losing commercial ships, cargo ships, right and left. Anybody that studied history knows that if you sent a merchantman out, chances are one of the German wolf packs was going to get it and send it to the bottom. And we was losing thousands and thousands of tons of supplies that were necessary in Europe and that area over there to fight the war. We had to come up with some kind of strategy to keep from losing all that valuable material. And the solution turned out to be convoy. And what they did, they get a bunch of merchant marines filled up with tanks and food and supplies and medicine and all this, that, and the other. And then they would take a whole bunch of Navy ships, tin cans and cruisers and battle wagons and stuff, and surround that convoy. They put that convoy out there 2 or 3 wide and 10, 15 deep. And then they'd surround it with all them ships. And then they'd put submarines, 5 or 6 submarines, underneath the convoy, on both sides of the convoy, and then they'd do a zigzag pattern. You know, after they started convoying, escorted convoys, we never lost another merchant marine to the German wolf pack. Not one. Not one. They couldn't get through our defenses. We had all them tin cans and cruisers and destroyers and stuff out there. We had all them submarines and stuff. And they were on the inside of our battleships and warships. And it proved a very effective tactic. Now, let me use that illustration to show you how to get from earth to heaven above to cross the great sea in one piece without getting your ship shot to pieces. Somebody say amen. Number one, stay in the convoy. Oh, you got all these idiots running around here today. I don't need to go to church. Church's not important. It's okay, but who, you know, I don't feel compelled to go every time the door's open. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You're just too dumb to breathe. You know what you do? You want to keep breaking out of the convoy and go out on your own. You want to make a right flank or a left flank and move out here on your own so you can have a little freedom and get a little fresh air and a little torpedo right in the side. If you stay in the convoy, you're safe. Listen, when you get saved, you need to get in church and you need to stay there. Amen? Say, well, I go down there one Sunday and you're praising God, and I come down there the next Sunday and you skin me alive. Well, welcome to church. Glory be to God. Amen. Matter of fact, I wish it was like we skinned you twice to one praise service. Preach on Jesus this morning and preach on your sorry no goodness the next Sunday. Amen. And preach on the correction message the next Sunday. And then we'll be back to Jesus. Amen. Keep your hide raw and tender. Make sure you never know which way we're coming from. You never know when you're going to get hit, when you're going to get reminded. Say, why? Trying to keep you in the convoy and keep you safe. But if you don't come down to the church house and hear the preaching and fellowship with God's people and sing the songs and learn to love it and learn to enjoy it and learn to anticipate it, you're going to get out of the convoy, and a good chance you ain't going to make it to the other side. I'll tell you something else. You need to maintain a tight formation. They get them boats in pretty much a straight line, and then they would flank them with the warships. And they'd sail for an hour this way, and then they'd do an oblique and sail this way. They'd do another oblique and sail that way. And all the time they were keeping the men huddled up and protected inside those warships. Safest place you could be was in the convoy, in a nice tight formation. You didn't want to drift too far away. You didn't want to get on the outside. You wanted to stay where you could be protected. I said, how do you maintain a tight formation as a Christian? You're not going to like this. You see, there wasn't a lot of leeway inside that formation. There wasn't a whole lot of maneuvering in there. It was kind of tight. And you being in that convoy of them warships flanking you on both sides kind of restricted you from the rest of the ocean. They had you separated. I think Christians can take any doctrine in the world but separation. They just don't want to be separated from the rest of the world. We want to be like them. Oh, we don't want their judgment. We don't want their pain. We don't want the consequence of their lifestyle. But we want their liberty. We want their freedom. Amen. Well, you need to get in the convoy and stay there and keep a tight formation. And the best way I know to keep a tight formation not only is to go to church, but to make sure all your friends are spiritually minded. Now, you find folks in the church that are not spiritually minded. They're saved. Some folks in church that are lost. Some folks in church are saved. And some folks in the church are spiritually minded. Seek you out among all of them and find the spiritual minded and spend your time with them. You say, but so-and-so's got such a nice personality and they're so funny. Yeah, but they don't help you in your walk with Christ. They don't help you stay in the formation. They won't keep you close to God. They won't keep you safe from the world. Amen. I'd rather have friends that are less exciting and more spiritual. Somebody say amen. Then you need to, I'll skip some of these because I'm running out of time. You need to stay out of shallow harbors, unsafe harbors. See, what does that mean? That means flee your old haunts and your old places of temptation. I don't know how many Christians I've heard tell me that after they got saved, they just felt led of the Lord to go back down to the bar and witness to all their buddies. I know. I said, God didn't do that. You're lying through your teeth. God Almighty never led you one time to go down to no bar and witness to none of your old friends. Now, I believe God may have led you to witness your old friends at the job, on the street corner, at home, anywhere but in that bar. You had a problem with that bar. You had a problem with that liquor. You had a problem with that dope. And you don't need to be there. And God wants you to stay away from that mess. Don't go where you are tempted. Don't go where you're weak. Catch that sucker someplace else. Thank God you want to witness to him. Thank God you got a burden on your heart for him. But you ought to have some wisdom about it and witness to him someplace safe. Some people just, I think they turn their brains off when they get saved. Fellow want to go down and witness all the old girls you used to run around with. I thought, boy, you're a genius, ain't you? I mean, you really, you're on the ball. You had a problem with the flesh. You had a problem with the ladies. And you want to go back down there where they're at and witness to them? Really? I mean, for real? You're too dumb to breathe. I tell you what, you want to witness them old girls? Get your wife. And you and your wife go over to their house. Or you and your wife invite them over to your house. Let's see how much you really want to witness to them. That's what I thought. You better stay out of some of them places. They got you before, and the devil will help them get you again if you ain't careful. Let me tell you how to make it to the other side. You need to keep a weather eye peeled. It astounds me how many Christians get involved in things, get committed to things, allow their children to get into things, and they never look down to see where it's going. They never look down the road to see what the next step might be. If I allow this, how can I say no to that? Is that not a logical progression from this? And if it is, then I can't let you start down that road. Mamas and daddies are supposed to be looking out for them youngins, right? You're supposed to be able to look down that long road and get the long view, not the short term. You say, oh, but they wanted to do it so bad. And everybody, you're trying to raise them for God. You're trying to get them saved and in love with Jesus. You're trying to get them home to glory in one piece. Quit worrying about what they want and about their sorry friends. Somebody say amen. I'm writing an article. I don't know if I'll ever get it finished. But I started a couple weeks ago, and it's entitled "The Demasculization of a Nation." Turning all our boys into girls. I get the heebie-jeebies when I read what I wrote. And I wrote it. You better keep your eyes open. Devil, he's slick. Slick. Before you know it, you'll find. It looks so harmless. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. And maybe at this stage, there wouldn't be. But sometimes when you start down a road, there's things down there you didn't see. There's a turn in the road. There's a hole in the road. There's a cliff at the end of the road that you didn't see. But once you get started down that road, and that road is downhill, it's hard to get stopped and get turned around and go the other way. And sometimes, even if you manage to pull it off, you've done a lot of damage and wasted a lot of time and done a lot of hurt. That was not necessary if you had paid attention and looked down the road. You better keep your eyes open. Sailors say you need to keep your weather eye peeled. Keep your weather eye peeled. Say, why are they looking across the horizon to see if any little clouds pop up? They're looking to see if that halo comes around the sun. They're looking for moisture. They're looking for signs of an approaching storm. And if they see it, they can change course. If they see it, they can batten down the hatches. If they see it, they can make preparation to deal with it. It's when it comes upon you unawares. Last but not least, let me close with this. You want to get safe to the other side? You need to learn to lay by in storms. Drop the anchor. Plead the blood, make the ship watertight, and ride it out. Now, when I was in the Navy, we used to have all kind of drills. When we'd go on a cruise, we'd leave San Francisco or San Diego and sail to Vietnam. And we'd stop in Hawaii en route, sail by Midway and all them places. Louis knows all about Midway and places. Just a little, ain't much there, is there, brother? A little piece of dirt. But we had about 10 days from San Francisco to Nam. I think it was 4 days or something like that to Hawaii. And so they spent that whole time drilling, practicing. And we'd have nuclear warfare drills and ABC. I forget what ABC stood for now, but anyway, it's nuclear war, biological war, and chemical war. That's what it was. Atomic, biological, and chemical. And it had different drills for each one of them and how to close the ship up. And they'd say, set condition yoke. And you'd close certain doors and air vents. And then they'd say, set condition zebra. And you closed up every vent on the ship, made that thing watertight. All the doors got closed. All the hatches got battened down. All the air vents got closed up. You couldn't get radiation in it. You couldn't get water. You couldn't get nothing in it. You couldn't go anywhere either. You were stuck wherever you were for 3 or 4 hours at a time. No fresh air, sitting in there sweating like pigs. Boy, it was awful. If it hadn't been for them Tootsie Rolls, we never would have made it. I have to tell you about them Tootsie Rolls one of these days. But we set all these different conditions in order to secure the ship so it would survive whatever kind of attack it was. Amen? We practiced that. If you want to get to the other side, you're going to have to learn to close the ship up to certain things. You have to lay by. So when you see a storm coming, you need to drop that anchor. Close up some of them air vents and filters and make that ship watertight. You have to get close to God. You have to plead the blood. You have to pray like crazy. You have to ask God's people for help to survive the storm. If you want to survive, you want to get through, you want to get through on the other side, you want to come through unharmed, unhurt, unscathed, then you got to learn to lay by. You've got to learn you can't just sail through anything and everything. You can't beat it all. You can't conquer everything. Sometimes the only thing you can do is close it down, wrap it up, and hang on for dear life until God Almighty gets you. Scuttle the ship. You don't abandon the ship. You ride it out. Way too many Christians don't pay any attention. First thing you know, they're in a storm and they got no idea where it came from. They got no idea how it happened to them. And they're caught off guard and they're bewildered. And they say, why did God let this happen to me? What did I ever do to cause this? Well, I was serving God. And for your information, stuff like that can happen to you whether you're serving God or not. Amen. But they want, why? You ought to shut up. Quit asking why. Batten down the hatches. Close the door. Close off the air vents. Kneel down. Grab your knees. Tuck your head between your legs. And just wait till the ship stops rocking. You know, it don't take long to open them vents and pop them hatches. When they used to sound all clear, when that buzzer would go off and the skipper would come on to 1MC and say, all clear, resume flight operations. In 2 seconds, seemed like, every door, every vent on that ship was open because we was all gasping for a fresh breath of fresh air. We was tired of sweating and smelling each other's armpits. But we'd head to the ladder on the side of the ship or up on the flight deck. go down to the hangar deck and stand in the bays where the airplanes are and just feel that breeze. I'll tell you what, after being cooped up in that compartment for 3 or 4 hours, that fresh breeze and that fresh air, that's the best thing in the whole wide world. You know, after you've been through a storm, and God's put you through the mill, and you batten down the hatches and you rode that thing out, and God brings you through on the other side, and you feel that sweet air on the other side, sense the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God in your life, best feeling in the world. But you only get it if you ride out the storm. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you're the captain of our ship. In Jesus' name, amen.